Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to start a new study today. Very excited. So begin the book of Romans. It's one of the most significant books in the New Testament. It's the most systematic of Paul's writings in which he delves into some of the deepest points of the gospel. So very excited to begin the study of God's righteousness being revealed. And I want us to keep that idea in mind as we walk through at least these first several chapters of the book of Romans. God's righteousness being revealed. Paul was writing in the mid-50s, and he's writing to a church that he had never been to, the church in Rome. The church in Rome had been around for quite some time, probably about 7-8 years by now. And Paul had never been there, and that's unique for Paul, right? He's the church planner, the church starter. He's going around, and most of the church he wrote to, he started, and he ministered there. Well, Rome wasn't like that. The church in Rome was most likely started by pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost and had witnessed the falling of the Holy Spirit and had gotten saved there and then had gone back to Rome. And at the time, it was a very mixed church, very Jewish church, because these were pilgrims, right? But what had happened was, in about AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews out of Rome. They were causing too much trouble. And he kind of wanted to be seen as a pro-Rome kind of emperor. So he wanted to get rid of the Jews. Well, one of the ways the Jews were making problems, and this is recorded in our history books, is they were causing a ruckus instigated by a guy named Crestus. C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. Crestus. Now, many believe that he was really referring to Christus, that it was Christ that was causing the ruckus, that the Jews were preaching and going back and forth on the reality and of Christ being the Messiah and the fulfillment of the Scriptures, and this was causing a bit of a ruckus, and that was maybe at the foundation of the trouble there. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Claudius issued an edict to get them out of Rome. In fact, if you remember, when Paul was in Corinth in the book of Acts, it records his meeting there of Aquila and Priscilla. They were a couple that had been kicked out of Rome. They were Jewish believers, and they had to leave Rome, and they made their way down to Corinth, and Paul met them there. So Paul is writing now by the mid-50s, and at this time, what began as a mostly Jewish church is a mostly Gentile church. Not only because the Jews had been expelled, but also because the church just grew and grew and grew over those couple of years. And as a Gentile church, now Claudius has passed away, and some believe the Jews were moving back, and there was conflict in the church. What does it mean to really be a Christian? What do we have to believe? What kind of social values do we need to promote? Where do we need to focus our time? How do we have fellowship with such very different cultural backgrounds? And Paul is going to write to address all these issues. But what's very interesting, and I want us to note, is that he begins to address all these issues that the church is facing by pressing into them the righteousness of God. So instead of dealing with all the specifics and picking on every point of contention, he begins by affirming and pressing the righteousness of God. That is the answer. That is what the people in Rome need to focus on. That is the message they need to hear. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And so Paul's writing this letter to this church. Again, he's never been there, but he feels kind of a connection to them because it's mostly a Gentile church. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and this is a mostly Gentile church, so perhaps he feels a little bit of ownership to it, responsibility, and so he's going to write to this church. And remember Paul's history. Paul was at one time a Pharisee, highly educated. He was zealous for the law. He was a persecutor of Christians. But now, look at how he identifies himself. It's one of the things that I love about the New Testament letters is they follow a very common cultural format. In Paul's day, when you wrote a letter, this is just how you did it. The first thing you did is you explained who you were. You identified yourself. And then in the letter, you would identify who the letter is going to, its recipients. And then you would include kind of a little word of greeting. It's common in all the letters. Paul is doing the same thing. So he begins, verse 1. Look at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, he identifies himself. This is normal. This is standard. But what is not normal is how he identifies himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The literal phrase here is Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's how he begins. That's how he wants this church to think of him. As Paul, the slave of Christ. Let's read verses 1 through 7. We get a feel for what this slave is saying to this church in Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that you would speak to us today, that you would open our minds just to see your truth. Lord, that you would search us out. You would reveal pockets of unbelief. And you would increase the content, the density of our faith and our trust. That, Lord, we would be faithful and obedient. That we would not only see your righteousness revealed, but that we would then be revealers of your righteousness. We thank you and praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God's slave. That's how it starts off. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, unfortunately, almost every English translation translates this word consistently as servant. Or some of them will throw in bond servant. And they call it bond servant because they're wanting to allow a little bit of the original word and its meaning, but they still want to distance themselves from everything that slave may imply. It's not a pleasant word, is it? But slave it is. That's the word. And remember, Paul is writing to a Roman church, and he uses a Greek word, doulos, for slave that they knew very well. In fact, some historians figure in Paul's day in Rome, as much as 50% of the population was made up of slaves or former slaves. This is a community that when you said the word slave, they knew exactly what you meant. They didn't confuse it. They didn't think, oh, just kind of like a hired servant. No, they knew it meant slave. And what is a slave? A slave is basically property. Property that's owned by someone. That's what a slave is. And that slave is usually purchased or inherited, but oftentimes purchased. And being purchased, a slave is, again, owned. Their body is not theirs. They belong to a master, and consequently, they are expected to live a life of servitude and obedience. That's what it means to be a slave. That the slave's agenda, the slave's priority, expectations, all of it was dictated by their master. Their life was to be a life of promoting the well-being of their master. Whatever the master desired, wherever the master was going, whatever the master's will was, became the slave's will. But there's also kind of a helpful point to being a slave in that, especially in this day in the first century, survival was tough. Very few people reached the age of 40 and older. It was hard to survive back then. But if you were a slave, you were owned by your master, but your master also provided for you. So if you had a good master, you'd have housing and you'd have clothing and you'd have food. And sometimes masters would actually free their slaves. They were called freedmen. But even freedmen maintained a responsibility to their master for the rest of their lives. They were expected, even though they were free, they were expected to accompany their master whenever he went about on a travel or he went to some kind of meeting. The slaves, these freedmen, still were supposed to go with him. Kind of represent his status, the more freedmen he had. But then the freedmen could also begin making their own money, and they could take positions in politics, and it became a problem. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, identifies himself as a slave of Christ Jesus. Yes, he's an apostle. When you think of Paul, you normally think apostle, right? You don't normally think slave. But that's the way he identified himself first. Before he recognizes and identifies himself as an apostle, he specifies he is a slave of Christ. His job as a slave, the agenda given to him by his master, is that of apostle. Christ Jesus defined his priorities for him, set his vision for him. And it's not just Paul. In fact, as you look through the New Testament, as you start paying attention to this, all of a sudden you realize everybody's a slave. Paul's a slave. Timothy is a slave. James is a slave. Jude, he's a slave. Epaphras gladly proclaims he's a slave. John, same thing, says he's a slave of Christ. So I want you to get this. I want you to get that Paul, even as he's writing this book of Romans, this amazing systematic explanation of the gospel and the revelation of God's righteousness, he's doing so as a slave. He is fulfilling his job, what he is called to do. He can't be there in person. And if you remember Paul and his missionary journeys, after his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, what would he do? He'd go back to churches to strengthen them, to teach them God's word and build them up in their doctrine and make sure they're living lives of faithfulness. Well, he hasn't been to Rome, but he's going to write this letter to teach them and strengthen them and call on them to faithful obedience and belief. This is his faithfulness laid out before us in the book of Romans. He's a slave. His life is not his own. What defined Paul's life was the work and the will of Jesus Christ. It defined his life. And so we could ask, what about you? Have you ever considered yourself to be a slave of Christ? What defines you? And I know it can be a large, ambiguous question to try to answer. And so one of the ways you get your hands on this, what defines you, is you think about this. What are you passionate about? What do you stay up late obsessing about? What do you stress and worry about? What turns your stomach upside down? Answers to those questions help to paint a picture of what defines you and what's most important to you. You know, 2020 hasn't really been the worst for me. I know there's a lot of memes out there and speaking of how bad 2020 is, but the past couple of years have really been worse. Extremely painful. And more than once in the past couple of years, I thought very seriously about just giving up. What was defining my life was failure. Everything that was dear to me, almost everything that was dear and close to me, I lost it. It was gone. I was failing at it, almost all of it. So why continue? See, that was my identity. My identity was wrapped up in all of these other things that can come and go. And then so my sense of worth and sense of significance was resting upon the success of all these other things. And when they went away, well, then I had no success. I was nothing but failure. I had no value. That was my identity. And it's difficult. I think it's almost extremely difficult for people in ministry, because here's what you do in ministry. You take these jobs and all these plans and your strategies and your ministries, your physical ministries that you're doing, and you invest them with all this significance because you feel like you're almost allowed to, right? You feel like God's almost told you to do this. So, well, God's told you to do it, but you feel like God's told you to put your significance in those things, in the work, and the work that you do for Him. And then when it all goes away, what do you have? You have nothing. But we do this too, don't we? Even if you're not in ministry, you do it with your job. You can do it with your spouse, with family, with parenting. You can do it with hobbies. You can do it with writing. You know, with all kinds of things. That they define you, that your identity is wrapped up in being a successful artist. Your identity is wrapped up with making a significant or a sufficient income for my, providing for my family. That's my identity. And if that's your identity, well then that belief, that understanding drives everything else in your life. But the truth that I realized was that I am a slave of Christ. And Christ defines who I am. And Christ defines what I'm worth. That I don't even have to build my relationship with Christ based upon my performance, based upon the success, the numbers, my accomplishments. It doesn't work that way. I've been bought with a price, and the price I've been bought with is the precious life of Jesus Christ. And as His slave, my job is to trust, to obey, to follow Him. That's it. Trust and obey and follow. I've been set apart for the gospel of God. That's what makes a good and faithful servant. And so that is true of you. Is that if you are a slave of Christ, if today you have confessed your sins, you have confessed Christ as Lord, you're given your life to Him, you're born again, you are a slave of Christ. And that identity at your core should define everything about you. You have a job, you have work, you have responsibilities, yes. But in and through all of those things, they're not what's most significant. What's most significant is serving Christ, advancing His kingdom, revealing God's righteousness, being set apart for the gospel. That's what it means to be a slave. Obedience is expected. Dependence, yes. And here's the kicker. This is all, being a slave of Christ is all part of good news. It's the good news. For that's the second part of verse 1, isn't it? Set apart for the gospel of God. So we've seen God's slave in Paul. Let's talk about God's gospel and how being a slave is good news. How is being a slave good news? We recoil at that. How many of you are super happy about describing yourself as a slave? You can't wait. All right, good. We know we hate that word. But here's the secret. You already were a slave. Before you knew Christ, you were already enslaved. You weren't free. And if you're here today and you've not confessed Christ as Lord, you are already enslaved. You're enslaved to yourself and you're enslaved to sin. And here's what's so devious about it. You don't even realize you're enslaved to yourself. The shackles are invisible because all you ever do is what you want. And you're not free to pursue God and live a life for Him as He created you and as He commands you. You're not free to do that. You can't. You're unable. You're enslaved to sin. Even Paul, with all his education and all his training, his religious zeal, this Pharisee of Pharisees, as he was chasing after God, he was chasing after God on his own terms. He was chasing after a God of his own making. He wasn't free to pursue God as God has called us. He was enslaved to his own sin. But the gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And it's a wonderful picture. In the Old Testament, this word carries this idea of a victory report from the battlefield being brought back. We've won. Victory is ours. That's the connotation of good news to the Hebrew. But even to the Greeks, they protected this word and they used this word specifically for official messages of great importance. Nothing local would be good news. But if it was nationwide, big news, official news, that would be good news to them. And so Paul is writing to them of the good news of God. And the good news of God is that this holy God has worked in history to bring forgiveness and restoration to sinful people by sending and sacrificing His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's news about something that's happened. It's news about what God has done because God has accomplished something. Bringing victory to His people and then through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. He rescues us from our own slavery to self and our slavery to sin. He rescues us and he brings us into His family. We're transferred into His family from slavery to sin and self and death. And we're transferred to slavery to Christ Jesus, which is life. We're finally free to love God and obey Him like we've never been before. And the gospel that Paul is sharing with them is a gospel they've heard. And he wants them to know it's not brand new. This isn't a new gospel. Look at verse 2 and following. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is not new. He points back to the Old Testament grounding of God's redemptive work. That God set up patterns, that it says here that God made promises by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God was preparing His people. God was at work to reveal His righteousness in the Old Testament, just preparing everything, getting the pieces just right so that when the time was right, He could send Jesus Christ and really show His own righteousness. The Scriptures testified to the identity of the Son, that He would come, notice what it says, descended from David according to the flesh. He is in the line of David according to a covenant God made with David. He's a godly king who's coming to bring victory to His people and establish a new kingdom. The Scriptures testify of this. And if that's not enough, Jesus' identity as the Son of God is confirmed not just according to the Scriptures, but is confirmed according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. His resurrection declares to the world He is the Son of God. This is Him. It's good news. The Old Testament repeatedly teaches that we're in need of forgiveness. If the Old Testament didn't teach you that, you'd already know that anyway, because you're constantly in need of offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness, aren't you? Raise your hand if you do more offering of forgiveness. You offer forgiveness more. All right, raise your hand if you ask for forgiveness more. Ask. And then half of you don't need forgiveness, apparently. We're not associated with forgiveness. We don't do that in our home. The Old Testament reminds us that we're people that need forgiveness. Now, here's the thing about forgiveness. It's not free. It's not free. There's a price. There's a price to pay with forgiveness. I mean, think about it. Think about the last time someone you really love hurt you deeply, emotionally. Not catastrophically, but just hurt you emotionally. You felt it. And hopefully, because you have healthy cycles and you have healthy practices in your life, what did you do after they hurt you emotionally? You waited to the right time and then you told them. And if they care about you, what did they say? I'm so sorry. I didn't intend that. I don't want to hurt you. What I said was wrong. I see that now. Will you forgive me? And then if you offered forgiveness, there was a cost. Because you had pain. You had to let it go. I mean, you had to let it go. You had to absorb it. You had to absorb it. You just own it. You just have to own the pain. That person doesn't fix it. If I run into your car, I'm expected to fix it, right? Make it right. If somebody hurts you emotionally, it's kind of the same thing. They're supposed to fix it. They need to fix it. That's what they owe you. They owe you to fix it because they were wrong. The cost of forgiveness is accepting that pain and that hurt, letting it go without it being restored. In the Old Testament, forgiveness has a cost, and over and over and over again, we're shown that it's a bloody cost. That sins have consequences, and that God brings judgment because of sin, and that forgiveness and salvation comes through judgment. Through judgment. And often the key way to find that forgiveness through judgment is through sacrifice, right? You have to offer a sacrifice in your place. So God was setting up these patterns, and astonishingly enough, the Lord Himself promises that I will come. I will come and deliver you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to send a king. In fact, it's going to be me. I am coming. The Lord will rescue and restore mankind. He will come and rescue His people. Because that's the kind of God He is. That's His righteousness, doing right. He's going to do what's right. And this is the work the Son accomplishes. Promised beforehand through the prophets. Affirmed by the Spirit in His resurrection. This is work that is done. This is good news. It's complete. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Redeemer, our Rescuer. He is our King. He is our Lord. And we are His slaves. It's in and through Jesus, in and through Him that we receive grace. It's in and through Him that Paul receives this identity as being a slave, that he receives this calling of being an apostle. It's in and through the grace and the work of Jesus Christ. And He's called to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations, including those in Rome. But preaching and sharing and teaching and explaining this gospel, that God rescues His people from slavery to sin and death and restores them, calling them back to our original place of harmony and obedience and blessing us. That's good news. It's good news. And it's a message, again, that reveals the righteousness of God. If you needed a purpose statement for the book of Romans, we're going to get here next week, but we can look ahead a little bit. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. That's what God has been doing this whole time. Is He's been working to reveal who He is for His own glory. It's about Him. My outline this morning would be God's slave, God's gospel, and God's saints, because I want you to know it's all about God. The message, this gospel that reveals the righteousness of God, is also the mission. It's the mission to reveal God's righteousness, to share it, to show it, to proclaim it, to live it, that others can see that our God is a God who comes and rescues His people. And this is what Paul is doing with the book of Romans. He's proclaiming this gospel. He's revealing this righteousness. He's promoting obedience and the further spread of the gospel. This is what the word does. This is what slaves do. They serve their master and promote his mission, his agenda, not ours. If we truly belong to Jesus. God's saints. In verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Saint, someone who's set apart. Someone who's set apart, someone that is holy. Someone that is morally superior. I'm using all kinds of trigger words today, aren't I? Slave, superior. Someone who is morally superior is a saint. In their walk, they're representing God's character and God's attributes. And when we think of saints, we normally think of the big names of Christian history that stood out, faithful missionaries and church fathers and leaders, people that lived especially devoted lives to the ministry, right? That's what you think of when you think of saints. Well, yes and no. I mean, for as much as those people were in Christ Jesus, they were saints, yes. But no, a saint is anyone who stands in a right relationship with God in and through Christ Jesus. Anyone who is born again is a saint. For you belong to Him. You are a slave. You are set apart for service, for obedience, for promoting the kingdom and proclaiming the gospel with your lives. We stand apart. The way that when you think of a saint, that person stands out. And this is even an idiom used in society, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Old Elaine, yeah, that woman's a saint. Right? Because she stands out, right? She stands apart in her behavior and her character. That should be true of every one of us in different ways, but we should stand apart. We should stand out. We should be different than society around us. We're not all called to leave home. We're not all called to live like the Gabellos, a family we support in Papua New Guinea, planting and starting churches out among villages that a lot of them have never seen a white person. They have no written language. They've never heard the gospel. We're not all called to do that. But we are all slaves if we are in Christ Jesus, and we're all called to live our lives for the promotion of the gospel, revealing the righteousness of God. And so again, we begin to ask those questions. Well, is that what's defining us? Is that how we're living our lives? Are we living our lives in such a way that we're revealing the righteousness of God? Those things that frustrate us, those things we get so angry about or so anxious about, that consume our thought throughout the week, are they related to revealing the righteousness of God? Promoting His kingdom, proclaiming His gospel? Remember, all those things you worry about, most of them you don't have to worry about because you're a slave of Christ. You don't have to worry about getting God on your agenda. You have to worry about getting on God's agenda. You're a slave. And in the beginning of this book of Romans, as Paul is writing to this church that's experienced some they're experiencing some disunity. They're experiencing some conflict. And he's writing to build them up, to strengthen them in their faith. He begins by pressing the righteousness of God in and through the gospel and bringing it home to what we could say is an everyday righteousness in our lives that we live as slaves and His saints, for our King. To Him be the glory. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You have rescued us, that we have grace and peace from You through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would bless us today, that we would walk in that truth, that we would live lives as slaves, Lord, embracing all that that means biblically for us and who we are. Freeing us from slavery to self. Freeing us from anxiety over callings and duties and responsibilities. Lord, help us just walk in simple faithfulness, revealing Your righteousness, promoting Your kingdom, proclaiming Your gospel. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.